A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the gospel of grace.
They came to Jerusalem. The wise men, or the astrologers, they set out following the light in the sky, and they stopped in the seat of power. They encountered the current king in their search for the new King of the Jews. They wanted to pay this new king homage. But this was a problem. You see, there was already a king, and there was no room for two kings. King Herod is immediately threatened. He is frightened and begins concocting his evil plan. He secretly calls the men so that he can trick them into coming back and telling him exactly where this new king is, so that he too can go and worship him. Did they know not to trust Herod? Was there anything suspicious about this request? We're not sure. What we do know is they were obsessed with this star in the sky, the star they observed at its rising. The star had become their guide, and when they left Herod, they followed it again, and its bright light miraculously stopped right over the place where the child was. And when this happened, they were overwhelmed with joy. Herod is filled with darkness in his heart. The Magi are filled with light in their eyes. Herod is so fearful and self-centered that he cannot even see clearly. He is terrified of losing his power. He is paranoid, ruthless, and on the verge of rage. The wise men, however, are following something much bigger than themselves. The light draws them in. It's as if they can have no other goal except to see where this light leads, because they know this is something they have to be a part of. They are full of curiosity, openness, and hope. And just as light has never failed to shine in the darkness, so this star does not fail them now. They trusted the light. They were indeed wise because somehow they knew to resist fear, and in so doing, they found pure fulfillment. The whole idea of Epiphany is full of light, which leads to fulfillment. It's defined with words like insight, revelation, an illuminating discovery, a sudden understanding of the meaning of something. It's wonderful that this word is intertwined with the church's commemoration of the coming of the Magi as the first manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles. This story is full of light and magic and discovery. And yet, it is also full of fear and tragedy. Remember, even though the brilliant star shone above the house of Jesus, King Herod was lurking nearby the whole time. In fact, the story goes on to tell us that after the wise men left the Holy Family, going home a different way so as to avoid Herod, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, warning him to flee with his family to Egypt to save Jesus from being murdered by the king. Young Jesus was a refugee, fleeing political violence. And the story gets worse, much worse. When Herod found out that he had been tricked by the wise men, the scripture says he was infuriated. He proceeded to have all the children in Bethlehem 2 years younger, 2 years and younger, killed. This story is called the Massacre of the Infants, murdering innocent children, the epitome of evil. He destroyed people's lives to feed his own greed for power and to try to alleviate his own fear. Fear is a motivating force for all of us. This is a known entity and often used for purposes of persuasion in politics, in advertising, and even in churches. I wonder, though, if light is an antidote to fear. It is in this Epiphany story. The wise men followed the light no matter what. They could have chosen differently. They could have gone back to Herod and told him where Jesus was. Maybe they would have liked a taste of this false kind of power that Herod was offering. They also could have just been really afraid of the wrath of Herod. Joseph was probably afraid to flee with his family under the dark of night. If you think about it, all the characters in the Nativity story were asked to do something scary, and they could have said no. Several of our adult Sunday school classes read a book this Advent by Aaron Wathen entitled Calling All Angels. The author points out that for every character in the Christmas story, an angel appears with a message: do not be afraid. The angels give instruction, guidance, and the reminder that God can always be trusted. These angels are sources of light and symbols of Epiphany. Each angel lit the path so that the people in the story could have the courage to play their role of bringing Jesus safely into the world. Angels seem like beings that only appear in stories long ago. Is it possible for God to send us messages today? And if so, in what form do they come? Are we paying attention, observing the star at its rising? God gave the wise men the light, and it led them to playing their important role, and then it led them to joy. How has the light been revealed in your life? God's light was revealed very clearly to me recently. Six women from Broadway went on a mission trip to Brownsville and McAllen this past November, organized by our friends and partners at Fellowship Southwest. On our trip, we met a new friend named Alma Ruth. Alma Ruth leads a nonprofit ministry called Practice Mercy. They assist and support women and children who are living in camps on the Mexico side of the border, and they are awaiting asylum. We met Alma Ruth on November 12th at a beautiful outside event space that sits right on the Rio Grande. In a quiet, lush garden gazebo, she led us in a service of lament for the lives that have been lost by drowning in the river. She explained to us that while some deaths are accounted for, many are not. An article in April of this year in Texas Monthly is entitled, "More Migrants Are Drowning in the Rio Grande Than Ever. No Agency is Keeping Track of How Many." The article explains that due to lack of accountability, resources, and the vast number of deaths, neither the U.S. nor the Mexican agencies are keeping a comprehensive count of migrant deaths. As Alma Ruth led us in prayer and communion, remembering and honoring the unnamed men, women, and children who have died, she also helped us to think about the many reasons people were crossing the river at all. In desperation of fleeing war, corruption, minuscule resources, and even political violence, parents with their children choose to cross this dangerous river, even though many of them cannot swim. Parents will even send their children across the river alone with a desperate hope that they will find safety and freedom once they reach the U.S. While we have conservative estimates, we do not know the number of children lost in the depths of the water. We do not know how many children and parents have been separated at the border by death or by detainment in detention centers without proper identification, many children never to see their parents again. Is this the epitome of evil? People's lives being destroyed as a result of the need for greed and power and alleviating fear? We were deeply touched through Alma Ruth's tears and words as she spoke of her concerns for her refugee friends seeking asylum, living in these outdoor tent camps, in constant danger of the cartel. We were all sitting there wondering what would happen to asylum seekers in the coming years. But I want to remember Alma Ruth's words in that very moment. As we sat in that serene place, hearing the birds chirping and the wind in the trees, looking out over this river mixed with beauty and death, she quoted 1 John 1:5. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Through her deep resources of hope, she told us that this new year has presented us with an opportunity. An opportunity to be light in the darkness. She said, when the dark is really dark, then the brighter the light will shine. And the dark of night will come. Reasons for fear will be present and persistent. Darkness comes even in the middle of the day, like what we witnessed at our nation's capital 4 years ago tomorrow. The irony of that happening on Epiphany is not lost on us. The light of that day was eclipsed by rage rooted in fear. And we know there is more to come. More incidents caused by a confusion of what true power is supposed to be, all at the expense of human kindness and safety. It seems, though, that this has always been a part of the human story, always lurking nearby. The kingdom of heaven will always be in conflict with the kingdoms of earth. This kingdom of God is continually striving to break forth, but is always at odds with the Herod within all of us. And yet, the worse the darkness gets, the more incentive the light has to overcome it. The star above the house of Jesus shines bright still. Aaron Wathen writes, because of his childhood trauma as part of a displaced family fleeing political violence, Jesus might have spent the rest of his life living in fear. Jesus could have grown up to be guarded and watching out for his own safety. But of course, we know his life embodied the opposite of fear. He lived with an entirely open heart to both love and vulnerability, joy and suffering, comfort and challenge. He was the light in the darkness. And while he experienced the darkest of the dark, it would never overwhelm him. If we are wise, we will resist our fear. And let this light be our guide, our angel, our star. This is the light we will point each other to when we lose our way in the dark. Together, we will watch for places where the darkness starts to take over, and we will shine our light there with all of our might. And we'll keep our hearts open so that we can be ready to pivot when the Herod within us starts to rear its ugly head. If light is the antidote to fear, then let us be drawn into its brilliance and trusted enough to follow wherever it leads. After all, Broadway, we have been given a vision to be a beacon of God's joy and justice, Christ's hope and reconciliation, and the Holy Spirit's courage and healing love. This is who we are in Christ. This is who we are together. So we walk into this new year following this beacon given to us by God's grace. The light found in a refugee child, the one who shines brighter than all the darkness. Amen.